If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, let me invite you to turn to the book of Philemon. And it's a little book. If you go towards the back of the New Testament, past the Gospels, find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and boom, you found it. It's Philemon. I'll give you a moment to turn there. You'll notice it's only, again, one book, or one chapter in the book, and we'll be reading this morning from verses 1 down through 16. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son, my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you will have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Beloved, that's the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Master, we come to you this morning as a needy people. We need to hear your word. We come to you this morning as those who long to do your will, to honor you and the things that we say and the things that we do, to be faithful to you, and that our faith would be made manifest in and through our lives. And we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, we pray for those this morning who perhaps don't know you personally. They don't know who Jesus Christ really is. We pray, God, that you would speak to them, speak to us, reveal yourself powerfully through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, he lived and he walked upon this earth among the poor and the unknown. As Messiah, as the promised one, he preached the gospel to the poor. Why do you think that was? Why do you think that was? Well, one reason we can say for sure is God is a gracious God, and he makes it a priority to preach his gospel to the poor. It's important. It's a priority for him. They hear the gospel. Another reason kind of flows out of that fact, in that the gospel of Christ can only truly be received by a heart that has truly been humbled. A heart that lives, has come to a place of humility. This is a person who's come face to face with their sin, with our sin, and our need for a Savior. That's a humbled heart. That's a humbled heart. And so we see through the Scripture that in the kingdom of God, the common trait is truly a humbled heart. A heart that understands that we by ourselves are nothing, and yet in Christ we are everything. We are everything in Christ. And in Christ we've been joined together as His church, as His people, as one body, without distinction. And that's the key. One body without distinction. Paul speaks to this in the letter to Galatians. I'm going to read from chapter 3, beginning of verse 27. He makes this point. He says, "For all of you who were baptized, who were brought into relationship into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ." And then he says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female." Why? Because we're all one in Christ. One body without distinction. Now this is the point that Paul is making in this little letter that he writes to a man named Philemon. Now Philemon lived in a city called Colossae, which actually in modern days would be in the country of Turkey. It's a little town of Colossae. And what's interesting about this, Paul wrote this little letter to Philemon, as also he wrote a letter to the church at Colossae as he was imprisoned in a Roman jail. And it turns out that Philemon and his family hosted a church in their home in Colossae. That's where the church met. And so we see now Paul addresses this letter, as we've read, to Philemon, but he also includes in it Apphia, who we presume is Philemon's wife, and Achippus, which is perhaps his son. So Paul directs his letter to Philemon and his family, who hosts a church in their home. And in this little letter, as we've read, Paul makes an appeal. He makes an appeal to Philemon to grant freedom to a runaway slave whose name was Onesimus. Now, we don't know the circumstances of Onesimus and his enslavement to Philemon. Back in that day, it was not uncommon for someone to be sold into slavery to get out of debt, to pay for the payment of a debt. So that's certainly possible here, though we don't know for sure. In any case, Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, and evidently he was not happy about it. And not being happy about it, he probably was not a very good slave, as Paul kind of alludes to in this letter. And so what did he do? He bolted. He ran away. He ran away to a place, he ran away to the big city of Rome. And more than likely, while he was in Colossae, Onesimus heard about Paul. And he decided to make his way to Rome, and he found Paul, who was imprisoned. And he went to where Paul was in his cell, this little fella, and he couldn't have been very old. He may have been a teenager, we don't know. He was young. He was distressed. He didn't know what to do. And he came to Paul. And Paul did what Paul does. He shared the gospel of Christ with Philemon. He told him about Jesus. And Philemon heard that. And he came face to face with his sin, his need for redemption, his need for a Savior. And in that cell with Paul, the Apostle Paul, Onesimus put his faith and trust in Christ Jesus, and it changed everything. Just like that. It changed everything. And so now, as we read in this letter, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae. Some time had passed, and Paul decided the time had come to send him back. To send him back to Colossae, back to Philemon. I'm sure Onesimus did not want to do that either. That's what Paul had him do. He sent him back to Colossae. Now, the irony of this whole situation, and we've alluded to it already, is that Paul is making an appeal to Philemon to free Onesimus from his slavery, yet as Paul is sitting in a Roman prison as he writes this letter. Think about this for a moment. Paul, at this stage in his life, is at the height, if you will, of his ministry. The Lord had used him mightily to build churches, to proclaim the gospel, to begin to change the world, literally, the Apostle Paul. And yet now, Paul finds himself imprisoned. You know, and from our perspective, we read that, we hear that, we begin to think, why? That's the wrong place for him. He shouldn't be there. He's not being used. And yet, from God's perspective, beloved, that's exactly the place that God had him to be at that time. And I know that's true, and I can give you at least three reasons why I know it's true. Okay? While Paul was imprisoned in Rome, we know for a fact he wrote letters to the churches at Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. He wrote letters to Timothy and to Philemon, as we've just read. And so even in prison, God used Paul to write these letters that now have been put into the eternal Word of God that he wouldn't have written otherwise if he had not been imprisoned in Rome. And even in prison, Paul brought people to Christ. Onesimus being case point number one. You think a prison wall can keep the Word of God from being proclaimed? Can a prison wall keep the eternal Word of God at bay? Many came to Christ as Paul was imprisoned. And I think a third point that's important not to miss here is that many, as Paul was in prison, which was not an easy thing, many died simply by being placed in a Roman prison. But as he was imprisoned, many had the opportunity to minister to him, to keep him alive, to encourage him. And Onesimus certainly had opportunity to do that as well. So Paul was exactly where the Lord had him. He writes in verse 9, "Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." You see, Paul is saying this: I may be sitting in a Roman prison, but I'm not a Roman prisoner. I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so now Paul begins to build a case as he writes to Philemon to give Onesimus his freedom. And he does so, he begins to do this by telling or expressing two points I want to draw out. The first of this is this: Paul says to us, it says to Philemon, that he's thankful. Paul is thankful. In verse 5, he says he's thankful to Philemon. Why? For his outward, his love toward the saints, his outward demonstration of love towards the saints, and for his faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. His love toward the saints, his faithfulness in Jesus Christ. And this is important to understand, because we notice here, what is Paul doing? He links together faithfulness to Christ Jesus to something that is tangible. Faithfulness to Christ Jesus always manifests in something real. Faith is not something we imagine. Faith is something we live. Faith in Christ is something that we do, having come to Christ by faith in Him and Him alone. James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks to this. This is in his little epistle. In James chapter 2, verse 15, he writes this. Very practically speaking, he says this: "If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food," he says, "and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' and yet you do not give them anything that is necessary for the body," and he says, "what use is that?" Even so, faith, if it has no works, what? It's dead, being by itself. So Philemon proves by his love, by his faith in Christ, his love towards other believers. And I see that, beloved, in this church too. And it's a good thing to see. Faith is demonstrated through the life of Philemon by his love towards others. We see this. He and his family, they host a church in their house. Believers meet where they live. They refreshed other believers. Isn't that good? They refreshed them. Paul writes in verse 7, "I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love because of the hearts of the saints who have been refreshed by you, brother." Now, you can imagine in this time of the world, in this time of history, the little town of Colossae, not a lot of wealth. Believers primarily were poor. Many would come and to Philemon's house to worship. And what would they do? They would refresh them. Perhaps many needed food or clothing, perhaps medication. And Philemon and his family would provide for that. Paul doesn't say it, but I believe it's true. They refreshed them. They saw a need. They refreshed them. But it's not restricted to physical needs. I think just as important, maybe even more importantly so, is that they also refresh those in a spiritual way. They read the scriptures together. They worshiped together. They expressed genuine love of Christ to them. They showed kindness to them. They refreshed them. In the New Testament, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who lived in the little town of Bethany, were good friends of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? It's a good friend of Jesus. And the scripture gives certainly the impression that many times Jesus would go to their house as he was weary and spend time with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and they would refresh him. He would stay there. He would enjoy their fellowship. He would feed him. They would care for him. He was refreshed. And then Jesus writes or speaks to us in John chapter 12. Let me read this for us. Listen to the words of the gospel in John 12, 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus is one of those reclining at table with him. And then Mary does something. Mary does something very important. I don't want you to miss it. We see here in verse 3 here. Then Mary took a pound of very costly perfume. It was very valuable to her. Very costly perfume. And what did she do? She broke it. And she anointed Jesus' feet. She poured it upon his feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair. She refreshed it in a very personal way. So Paul is thankful to Philemon. Paul also says that he's praying. He is praying. And not only does he tell Philemon he's praying, but he tells him how he's praying. He says first that he prays with a thankful heart. He says in verse 4, I thank my God, he says, as he prays. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayer. Now, this is important because for Paul, prayer and thankfulness have become second nature to him. He couldn't go to Almighty God without a heart of thankfulness. Why would that be so? Why should we be thankful to God? See, Paul knew, he understood very well who he had been outside of Christ, and who he now is in Christ. Outside of Christ, alienated from God, no hope, full of sin, facing the judgment of God. In Christ, by faith, sin forgiven, reconciled to a holy God with true purpose, not only in this life, but for all eternity. Paul was thankful as he prayed. He was thankful. Secondly, he also tells us how often he prayed. And quite simply, he prayed all the time. He prayed all the time. He says again in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, Paul learned and understood what it meant to live in the presence of a holy God. That's how he lived. God doesn't go anywhere. He's always here. Paul lived with the reality of that in his life. He lived in the presence of a holy God. He also understood this, that as the apostle of Christ, as a believer in Christ, he understood that nothing can be done in the work of the kingdom of God without prayer. And for Paul, it was fervent prayer. The Lord had called him to a mighty work, and he knew fervent prayer was absolutely necessary. That was his life. It was ingrained in him. Literally became part of his DNA. He prayed all the time. He prayed. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And of course, James writes that with direct citation towards Elijah, we've been studying. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much if we'd only believe it. So Paul understood the connection of time with eternity and the reality of that in our prayer. So But Paul prayed all the time. And also he tells us that he prayed that Philemon's love for the saints would continue. He prays this way, that Philemon's love, so often demonstrated for the saints, now would continue on. In verse 6, I pray, he says, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. In other words, Paul is saying this to Philemon. He's saying, I'm praying, Philemon, that the expression of your love towards the saints can now be extended to Onesimus. He doesn't say it outwardly, but he's preparing Onesimus for that. Let it be expressed now towards this one who was wrong. So now Paul, in a sense, has set him up. He has come now to the point where he really gets to the meat of the subject. And now he begins to make his appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And he says in verse 9, listen to how he does this, his appeal. He says, for love's sake. For love's sake, he says, I'd rather appeal to you. Paul, was a man who loved deeply. One who has loved much, loves much. He loved deeply. Now as he begins to make this appeal to Philemon, he does so from four different perspectives that are very important for us to understand. Four perspectives, and the first is this. Paul demonstrates that he loves Philemon. He loves Philemon. In verse 8, he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, he says, yet for love's sake again, I appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so Paul, interestingly, he makes the point, look, I'm an apostle, ordained by Christ himself. I could order you. I could order you to do this. He says, but I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to order you to do this. I want you to release Philemon for love's sake, for your love for him, not because I've ordered you to do so. So Paul loved Philemon. And also, certainly, Philemon loved Paul. He loved Paul. They had entered into a relationship of brotherly love. They loved each other in Christ. And Paul wishes and he prays for the fact that relationship they have for each other between Paul and Philemon can now be extended to Onesimus. He prays, Philemon, love Onesimus as you love me, as I send him back to you. Love him as you love me. And he adds in verse 14, he says, but without consent, I do not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion again, by your own free will. Secondly, Paul also tells us that he loves Onesimus. He tells Philemon he loves Onesimus. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Can you not hear his love? The love he has for Onesimus in those words? I love him. I love him. Onesimus had become Paul's spiritual child in prison. We mentioned before, Onesimus came to Paul. He didn't know what to do. He was a runaway slave. His world was really coming apart. In a last-ditch effort, perhaps, he made his way to Paul. What was he to do? And Paul was faithful. He shared the gospel of Christ. And let me say this. It wasn't Paul's words that changed Onesimus' life. It was a message that he proclaimed to Onesimus. And it was the power of the Spirit of Almighty God who got a hold of Onesimus' heart. And he changed it. And Onesimus exercised genuine faith in the saving Christ. He came to him. He was truly changed. Only the work of the Holy Spirit can do that. And once that's done, it changed their relationship immediately. Onesimus had become a brother in Christ with Paul. And Paul's love couldn't contain itself. They've been brought together in Christ in a fantastic relationship. This is the church, beloved. This is what the Lord does in His church. He draws us together, the work of His Spirit, in one purpose, one cause, and that cause is centered in Christ our Lord. And so Paul loved Onesimus. And thirdly, Paul also loved the church. Go figure. He loved the church. In other words, he loved the people of God. He truly did. In verse 12, he says to Philemon, I've sent him, Onesimus, back to you in person. That is sending my very heart, he says, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And so we see here not only did Paul love Onesimus, but beloved, Onesimus loved the Apostle Paul. He loved him. And he demonstrated that love by ministering to Paul. Paul doesn't tell us how, but we can only imagine. You know, Paul imprisoned, he needed outward help. Onesimus, I'm sure, had to go fetch perhaps food, additional clothing. Perhaps Paul had gotten sick and he found some type of medication and he brought it back to Paul. He helped Paul. He ministered to Paul. We know that Paul had problems with his eyesight. Perhaps Onesimus read the scriptures to him. Perhaps Onesimus fetched other materials that Paul needed as he wrote additional letters, as he wrote correspondence in his personal study. He could have done that. But one thing we know for certain, Onesimus ministered to Paul by simply being there. He was there. And he loved him. He entered into fellowship with him. He encouraged Paul. It refreshed him. In John 13:34, Jesus tells us, we cited this morning. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this all men will know that you are my disciples. You love and have love for one another. There is nothing more powerful than the love of Christ. Now, without question, Paul did not want to send Onesimus back. Onesimus was useful to him. He was helping Paul. He didn't want to send him back. He tells Philemon that much. But he did. He did. Because it was Paul's love really for the church. Paul's love for the church. They knew it was for the good of the church to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And as he sent it back, he prayed, Lord, create a new relationship between Onesimus and Philemon in your church as he goes back for your church, for your glory, for your work. So Paul loved the church. And finally, we know, of course, that Paul loved his Savior. He loved his Master. He loved Christ Jesus. But Paul's life was one that constantly, consistently, every day demonstrated his love for Jesus Christ. And I'm not simply speaking about his unbelievable efforts in planting churches and writing scripture and his love for the saints in that way. But Paul's love for Christ was demonstrated in one thing, and that was his relationship this Lord. See, for Paul, every day was a new day to grow in relationship and his knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he longed for. That's his focus of his life. He knew the more he knew Christ and just the glory and the wonder of that relationship, but the more he knew him, the more he would think like Christ, the more he would act like Christ, and most importantly, the more he would love like Christ. He longed to know his Savior. Philippians 3:8. More than that, he writes, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness derived from my own, he says, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Why? That I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's life. This is Paul's life. And this was his thinking as he wrote the Philemon. In verse 15, he writes, beginning, "For perhaps," Paul writes to Philemon concerning Onesimus, "perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever." That you have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, he says. "And how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Reading this passage and considering these truths, it brought to my mind the story of Adoniram Judson and his wife, whose name was Anne. And they were missionaries, American missionaries to Burma in the early part of the 19th century. And in 1823, in the little town of Ava, Adoniram Judson was placed unjustly in a prison. Anna had just had a baby, a little baby that she carried with her. And for 18 months, he lived with the death sentence over his head, and they moved him from prison to prison to prison, and his wife followed him from prison to prison to prison to prison, providing food, keeping him alive, appealing to the authorities for his release. She followed him. She cared for him. She refreshed him until one day, finally, by God's grace, he's released for 18 months. Let me just say, this is certainly the love a wife has for her husband. It's more than that. It's the love a believer has for another in the work of Christ. It compelled her. And some years later, a British officer had been severely injured, and by chance, he came across Anne Judson, and she gently bound his wounds. He didn't know him. And she bound his wounds, and she cared for him. She demonstrated the love of Christ for him. And he wrote, he remembered that, and he wrote this about her. He said, in her appearance, there was much of heaven, yet there breathed one who still lived upon the earth. Much of heaven upon one who lived upon the earth. And so, beloved, this is the love of Christ. This is the love of Christ that he calls us to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You demonstrate it so unbelievably so in the person of Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. And I do pray that as a body of believers, as individual believers, that we would be compelled, Lord, to give ourselves to you, to know you as Paul longed to know you. Lord, to enter into sweet fellowship with you and to serve you in a way that pleases you. Lord, you are able to do all these things, and we ask that you would do so in Jesus' name. Amen.